just before we read from the scriptures, I don't think it would be inappropriate if I took the opportunity just to thank believers from the neighbourhood who've supported the tent meetings in Cross Hill over these past few weeks. We have really appreciated your presence and your support, and our final meeting is tomorrow night, and we would ask your prayers for that, that God will visit us with salvation. So we do appreciate your help. Now, some of you know that during August, Saturdays and Sundays, I've been dipping into the book of Joshua, and I would like to stay in Joshua today, and we're going to read in chapter 14, the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14 and at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Now chapter 17, verse 2, chapter 17, verse 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine. For it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Now we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us. Now I think most will know that the book of Joshua is the detail of how the people of Israel came into the land of Canaan. They conquered it, and at the stage from which we've read, the land was being divided for an inheritance among the various tribes of Israel. We discover that there were two groups who came to make representations to Joshua. They wanted their allocation of territory. The first was this man Caleb, of whom we've read. Now we would be tempted to stay a long while with him, but Caleb, you know, has had a lot of exposure over the years in ministry, but I think there are things there in the experience of Caleb that could interest us this afternoon. And then we discover in that later chapter that the children of Joseph, the two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, they came and they made representations, and they wanted more territory than they'd been allocated, and so we'll think about that. I'm sure you remember too that even prior to this, two groups had come to Moses when the land was about to be invaded. And these two groups, they wanted territory too. The first group, the 2.5 tribes, and they wanted to stay on the east side of Jordan. They weren't content to go into the land, to have a portion in the land. They were quite content to be in the fringe of things. And what was it that motivated these 2.5 tribes? It seems to me, my friends, that material considerations kept them from moving into Canaan. They had much cattle, a multitude of cattle, the Bible tells us. And it was a place for cattle. And so they saw on the Gilead side of Jordan opportunities to promote self, to advance themselves, to build up the bank balance, to see the business getting off the ground. And they weren't prepared to commit themselves to territory in Canaan. Now, I know that they had other noble things to their credit as the story goes on. They were absolutely committed to the task of aiding their brethren as they invaded the land. I know all about that. But it seems to me, friends, that material considerations kept them on the fringe of things, spiritually speaking. Now, we've been hearing today of the great need for every believer to be committed to the assembly. You're a member of the local assembly, a member of the body, with a gift that has to be function for the good of the whole. My dear friend, I beg of you today, you exercise that gift. And don't be content just to occupy a seat, to come and go and come and go. Be totally committed. And please, please, don't be like the 2.5 tribes who allowed material considerations to rob them of spiritual zeal. When it comes to a choice of voluntary overtime and attendance at the prayer meeting, which way do the balances tip? Now, I know that sometimes people just have to be at work on certain evenings. I understand that perfectly, and great pressure is exerted upon them. And I'm glad, I tell you, brethren, I'm glad that I don't live in the real world. Now, to be honest, preachers don't live in the real world. There's nobody pressing us to meet targets. You understand that? And so we have sympathy with our brethren who have targets to meet and who are pressurised by employers. But at the same time, it's so important for every one of us to get our priorities in place and realise that we daren't be fringe Christians. Let us be totally committed to the things of God. So sadly, the 2.5 tribes just wanted to be on the fringe of things. They wanted the Gilead side of Jordan. And then there was another group who came to Moses, the 5 daughters of Zelophehad. And Zelophehad had no sons, but he had these 5 daughters, and they wanted an inheritance. It's lovely, isn't it, when the sisters have spiritual ambitions, and they want to enjoy the wealth of the spiritual inheritance which is ours in Christ. Our brother was encouraging us today to have an interest in the scriptures. Now, that applies to the sisters as well as the brothers. Our brother was encouraging us to come to worship, and that applies to the sisters as well as to the brothers. I tell you, the most noble act of worship recorded in Scripture was on the part of a sister. And we don't know a single syllable that she uttered. She just came and she broke her alabaster box. Well, we're often told there's nothing broken in John's Gospel, but at any rate, she poured out her ointment upon the Lord Jesus without a word, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. So it's wonderful, isn't it, when sisters have spiritual ambitions as well as the brethren. And so the 5 daughters of Zelophehad come, and they come to Moses, and he gives them a pledge that they will have their territory. Of course, Moses was dead and gone by the time the book of Joshua arrives. These women were persistent. Later, from where we read today, they came and they made representations to Joshua as well. It's good to be persistent, isn't it? Our brother used the phrase earlier, throwing in the towel. Sometimes we throw in the towel. We get so discouraged about things that we forget that consistency and persistence is so needful. I think about Daniel, he wasn't put off. When he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, he got a knock back. Somebody said, "No, we can't agree to what you're saying." What did he do? Just went to another fellow and he got it all sorted out. You see, he was persistent. I do trust that every one of us have that same persistence when it comes to the things of God. So the five daughters of Zelophehad, they went to Moses and got a commitment. But then after Moses was dead and gone, they come to Joshua. And the whole thing was ratified. And so it's wonderful to see those who came seeking territory. Now we're thinking about Caleb who came to Joshua. And the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh said unto him, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me." And the next verse, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea. Two references to Moses. He calls him, first of all, the man of God. Secondly, the servant of the Lord. Is there significance in the order of things? My beloved, before you can be a servant of the Lord, you've got to be a man of God. How often we've been told in the ministry, God is more interested in doing a work in us than in doing a work through us. Oh, it is true that he wants to work through us. He wants us to be his servants. But before we'll ever serve him effectively, we really have to be men or women of God. Do you have an ambition to be godly, spiritual, holy, in touch with the living God, a man of God? Ah, says Caleb, that's what Moses was, a man of God. And a man of God prays, you know, you understand that, because Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So men of God are in touch with the throne. They're praying to their God. And so says Caleb, Moses was a man of God, but he was a servant of the Lord. So let every one of us make it a big thing in our lives to cultivate spirituality and godliness. And that is one of the things that will fit us for effective service. And so Moses, the man of God, had made this promise concerning him. And he says, 40 years old was I when Moses sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. As it was in mine heart. In other words, says Caleb, there were these 10 men who came back with a message that was pessimistic. But I told Moses what was in my heart. Tell me, friend, are you prepared to be those who are different? Are you willing to stand up and be counted when other people, the majority, are saying this or that? Oh, I tell you, it's so important for every one of us to really be committed and not to be blown around. The sad thing is this, oftentimes we suit our language and our conduct to the company we're in at any given time. Now that's a sad thing. It was a sad blight on Peter's character that he allowed himself to be moved like that. Do you remember at Antioch? And before they came down from James, here he is, and he's eating with those who are Gentiles. But then when the boys from Jerusalem came down, Peter's looking over his shoulder, and his conduct changes to suit the company. Now, brethren and sisters, consistency of behaviour and consistency of attitude and consistency of speech is absolutely vital if we're going to avoid the hypocrisy that marked Peter in Galatians 2, because that's what it was. That's what Paul called it, dissimulation. Hypocrisy. Oh, may God preserve us. This man, Caleb, was consistent. He knew what was right. It was in his heart. And he just told Moses what was in his heart, irrespective of what these other 10 were doing. And so, he says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." My brethren, mind you, they were not in the current of the divine will. They were going to cause the hearts of the people to be discouraged. And yet says Caleb, my brethren. Now, my dear fellow believers, sometimes we write people off. But it's so important to remember that even although they may be wayward, they are still my brethren. I hope we treat them like brethren. Lot was one who was wayward, wasn't he? And you know, when Lot was wayward, Abraham might well have just written him off. But you know, when Lot was captured, he's described as Abraham's brethren. His brother was taken captive, we're told. And then when Abraham went after him, and mind you, he went some length to go after him, the whole distance of the land, and he went after Lot to bring him back. And scripture says he brought again his brother, Lot. Do you think we would have been so interested in someone who'd been so involved with Sodom? We've been hearing today of the need for separation, whether it be from the filth of the Sodom world, or whether it be from the pleasures of the Egypt world, or whether it be from the religion of the Babylon world, or whether it be from the culture of the Jericho world. The situation of this city is pleasant, they said, but the water is not. And the ground is barren. In other words, it may appear so pleasant to the natural eye, but there's nothing in it for the child of God. Oh, my dear friends in Christ, let me underscore what has been said to us today. It is vital in Christian experience to be different. I often quote Mr. Jim McMaster. He said it in Perth a number of years ago. I told him some time ago, I often quote you on that, Jim, and he said, can't remember even him said it. But what he said was this: the essence of Christianity is in being different. The essence of Christianity is in being different. And so it is important for us to be different from those around us. But let's remember that there are Christians who get involved in the ways of the world. My brother, says Caleb, my brother. Oh, may God realize, may God help us to realize that every one of them is a brother for whom Christ has died. And let us pray for them. And let us encourage them to be something different for God. And so Caleb realizes that even although these men had been wayward, they were his brethren. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, of course, many a sermon has been preached on this, the fact that he wholly followed the Lord. And we've been told so often that Moses said it about him: he wholly followed the Lord my God. And God said it about him: he wholly followed me. And he said it about himself: I wholly followed the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it, when what others think about us and when we think what we think about ourselves coincides with what God thinks about us. Now, in a sense, what others think about us doesn't really matter. Paul said to the Corinthians, it's a very small thing for me to be judged of you or of man's day. What you Corinthians think about me, well, it's inconsequential, really, said Paul. And then he says, secondly, I judge not my own self. I don't know anything against myself, he said, but I judge not my own self. In other words, he was saying, I don't have the wherewithal to rightly appraise my own effectiveness in service. I judge not my own self. But then he added, he that judgeth me is the Lord. So others have their opinions. We might have made an assessment about ourselves, but what really counts is, what does God think about us? He that judgeth me is the Lord. But in Caleb's case, all three coincided. What Moses thought about him, what he thought about himself, and what God thought about him. He wholly followed the Lord, his God. Tell me, friend, are you following today? Oh, you say we wouldn't be in the meeting if we weren't following. But I want to ask you, are you wholly following the Lord? There was a day in Peter's experience when scripture says he followed but he followed afar off. Wonder if there's a dear one in the conference today and you're aware of coldness in your heart. And the zeal to which has been referred today, you're aware it has evaporated. Ah, you're still following, but following afar off. I want to make an appeal to you today in God's name. My dear brother, my dear sister, take a leaf out of Caleb's book and be marked by that intensity of zeal that characterized him as he followed the Lord. I wholly followed the Lord, he said. His name means a dog. And names are significant in Scripture, aren't they? You know, old Shakespeare, he said, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Well, it sounds very, very logical and convincing from Shakespeare's pen, doesn't it? But as far as the Bible is concerned, there's great significance in names. And so he's a man, and his name is Caleb the dog. And just as a little dog would follow at the heels of its master, so Caleb wholly followed the Lord. There was a devotion about him. And so he says, I wholly followed the Lord my God. And because he'd done that, Moses had promised, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thy inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. My dear child of God, there is rich recompense in devotion to our God. You may feel that commitment to the assembly and commitment to the Lord is robbing you of certain advantages as far as this life is concerned. You've been willing perhaps to forgo promotion because you want to be more free in your commitment to the assembly. You don't want to get all tied up. You don't want people to be dictating to you. You don't want employers to be breathing down your neck. You don't want them to be squeezing every last ounce of energy out of you. You want to be freer. And because of that, you've made sacrifices. Beloved, because Caleb wholly followed the Lord, because he did it, there was rich recompense for him. And I want to encourage every one of you today. When Ruth was in the land eventually at Bethlehem, Boaz said this to her, a full reward be given you of the Lord God under whose wing thou art come to trust. Oh, my friends, he wants you to enjoy a full reward. John speaks about that in one of his little epistles as well. The fact that you can receive a full reward. Somebody might say, I'm old now, not able to do much. You can pray. And it's always a great encouragement when elderly saints say to me, you know, I don't sleep too well. But in the middle of the night, you know, I can go through the names. And you're among them. And that's so encouraging, isn't it? And the night hours can be spent in prayer. And you say, but, well, there's no reward in that, is there not? Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Your Father, who seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And because you wholly follow the Lord, there is rich recompense for you. And so Caleb says now, Joshua, I'm going to take up this commitment that Moses made. You know, I'm 85 now, but I'm pretty strong still. Still able to go out to war, an old warrior, 85. We know them. Old warriors. He's not here, so I'll mention this. Since ever our dear brother John Wilkie came back to Perth, 92, 93 maybe, somewhere about that, stood with us on the high street on a Saturday morning preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another two octogenarians, well, Angus Swanson, you know, he used to tell people when he turned 80 he'd become an octogenarian, but two other octogenarians as well, you know, and they're there with old warriors, and it's wonderful to see them But we've been hearing about worship today as well, haven't we? And in Luke chapter 1, it's not an old warrior, but it's an old worshipper. And maybe she was over 100. I'm thinking about Anna. 7 years married and then tragedy and all these years of widowhood. And she comes in that very instant and she gives thanks. What's she doing? She's worshipping. Oh, my dear sisters, my dear brothers, realize that this is something that can occupy us till the day we die or until the Lord Jesus comes. You could be an old warrior, as was Caleb. You could be an old worshipper, as was Anna. And so they were elderly folk. And we heard about Barzillai as well. He was 80 as well, and, well, a very great age. I'm sorry, my brother, if you're 80, well, you know, the Bible says it. It's not me that's saying it, but there it is. A very great age. That was Barzillai. And so kind and generous, even in his old age. And so these old people in the Bible, they give us encouragement. Oftentimes in the meetings, the preachers are saying, I'm saying this for the benefit of the young who are here today. Well, I'm saying this for the benefit of the old that are here today, and I hope it will be an encouragement to you. So, he has the strength still for war, even at 85. And so he's saying, give me this mountain. What mountain is it you want, Caleb? Hebron. Hebron. If you read about him and his colleagues going to spy out the land, you'll discover that they moved from the south, and about the first place that they came to was Hebron. And first impressions were lasting impressions with Caleb. Oh, Hebron held a charm for him, and that's what he wanted. And now he's saying, give me this mountain. And what he'd wanted 40 years previously, he's now going to receive it, but oh, think of the discouraging travelling in the desert. How depressing. And he knew in his heart that all the time they could have been there if they'd only believed. And yet, with the others, he had to experience the discipline of the wilderness journey. Could be that in the meeting today there are very spiritual people. And yet, you're in a company where things are at a low ebb. And you're having to share the disappointments of that. I know that some of our brethren would write off the whole assembly, and they forget that in assemblies where there is departure, there are people who are noble and spiritual and godly. And friends, we've got to give credit to these folk and take our hats off to them. Here is Caleb, and for 40 years, he had the discouragement of marching through the desert in the company of those, the most of whom their carcasses would fall in the wilderness. And all the time in his heart, he knew things could have been better than this, you know. And yet he went through. And now, Hebron. He wants Hebron. Now, what does Hebron mean? Well, I mentioned earlier that names in the Bible have significance, not only the names of persons, but the names of places. You might say, well, can you substantiate that from Scripture? Well, the Epistle to the Hebrews, for example, makes a big thing of the name of Melchizedek, but it also makes a big thing of the place where he came from, King of Salem, King of Peace. So what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, the name is significant, and the name of the place is significant too. So as far as Hebron is concerned, there's significance in the name of the place. It means association or fellowship. Now, who would Caleb associate with at Hebron? Well, if you're patient and read on in the book of Joshua, you will discover, for example, that he would associate with men who'd been manslayers and they'd fled to Hebron. It became a city of refuge. People who fled for refuge. And Caleb would be associated with them at Hebron. That's the kind of folk that you ought to be associating with. Oh, again, I reiterate what has been told us today. It is vital that we live lives of separation. I know it's not always a geographic thing, separation. It is a moral thing. But sometimes it has to be a geographic thing as well. Places I won't go. people with whom I will not associate, and so on. And the folk you ought to be associating with are those who fled for refuge. I'm lifting that little phrase from Hebrews 6. Some of our brethren have made a big thing of it in linking it with the cities of refuge. And you know, there's the high priest connected to the cities of refuge. But the high priest has to die before the man's at liberty to go. But in the context of Hebrews, we've fled for refuge. And there's a priest there that will never die. He lives in the power of an endless life. And that's a great thing. I want to encourage you old people again. You get disappointed, don't you, when the old doctor retires. And you go along to the surgery, and it's some slip of a girl that's attending to you. Eh? Not the same. Or the old family lawyer gives up. Or the old banker. Impossible to get a bank manager these days, isn't it? Impossible. I want to tell you, as far as your priest is concerned, the status quo will be maintained permanently. He is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood is an untransferable priesthood. It will never pass down from one to Aaron. Went up a hill one day and they took the garments of him and they passed them to Eleazar. And before this book of Joshua has ended, these same garments have been stripped from Eleazar and they've been passed on to Phinehas. And so it went on. They could not continue by reason of death. But oh, it's wonderful to know that there's one in heaven whose heart beats in sympathy with us. And it's a permanent situation. But nevertheless, we fled for refuge. And here you are in the meeting today. And if the hymn had been intimated, you could have sung it lustily. There is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. The torment and the fire mine eye shall never see. And friends, that's the kind of folk that you associate with at Hebron. You associate with people who have fled for refuge. Do you remember the words of the psalmist? I am the companion of all them that fear thee. Now I turn my guns on the young people. Tell me, children who are Christians, teenagers in the meeting, what kind of company do you keep? For I'll tell you this much. The company that you keep could mould your life. I mean, if you get into bad company when you're a teenager, you could set your sails along a voyage in life that would take you away from the things of God and away from fellowship with the people of God. And so I'm appealing to you all earnestly this afternoon. Be the companion of those who fled for refuge to the Lord Jesus and live in association with them. And so Caleb would be associated with those who fled for refuge. And then I discovered too that the Kohathites were allocated Hebron, the Levites. And he would be in association with those who were working for God. Now, child of God, associate with those who are labouring for God. I've mentioned already that it's easy to live on the fringe. And you don't put in effort to the work of the assembly. 100 years from now, you're going to regret that, you know. So when the people of God are bearing the burden of testimony, as the Kohathites did in their movements through the wilderness, as they carry the ark, as it were, you associate with them. Let every believer here today play his or her part as far as the work of the assembly is concerned. I know it won't be the same work. Not everybody can teach a Sunday school class. I understand that perfectly. But everybody should be interested and praying for those who are doing it. And God has allocated your work. Now then, do it. I trust that you will. And so he associated with these Kohathites. And then I discovered too that the sons of Aaron were to be domiciled at Hebron. The book of Joshua will tell me that later on. The priestly men. And again, we've been hearing today of the importance of priesthood. Beloved friend in Christ, let me encourage you to have that priestly disposition. To be a person who's marked by worship, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Now please, you'll never have anything to offer if you sit on a Saturday night watching the late movie. Or even the highlights of the match of the day. These things not only defile, but they distract. I sometimes wonder how anybody could sit up to midnight or 1 o'clock involved with things like that and then come to remember the Lord Jesus first thing on a Lord's Day morning. Oh, my beloved, let every one of us make preparation for that happy, holy occasion when we meet as a priestly company in association with fellow priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him by Christ Jesus. And so Caleb thinks about Hebron, association, and he'll be associated with those who fled for refuge. He'll be associated with workers, the Levites, the Kohathites. He'll be associated with priestly men, the sons of Aaron. They'll all be there in Hebron. But of course, Hebron means fellowship. And really, he's saying, give me this mountain. He wants to be in fellowship with the Lord. Living in fellowship with the Lord. Young believer, it will mean that daily you read his word to hear his voice. We've been exhorted about that too this afternoon. In fact, I discovered that later Caleb had another ambition. He wanted Kibjath Sefer as well as Hebron. And Kibjath Sefer means the city of the book. So here was a man who had a real interest in the book. Young believer, discipline your life so that every morning you read the book and pray. Now I know that not everybody goes out at the same time in the morning, and some have a very, very early start. I understand all that as well. But what I'm appealing for is this. Have your life disciplined in such a way as to make time to hear the voice of God and to speak to him. Fellowship. Give me this mountain. If you run out in the morning without praying, you're saying in effect, I can handle this myself today. No matter what the devil throws at me, I'll cope. Would to God then that every one of us were living in fellowship with our God. And so he says, give me this mountain. Well, I suspected it. I did spend too much time on Caleb. I'll just have a minute or two on this other group that came. The sons of Joseph, the children of Joseph, they come and they're not content with their territory. And we've been hearing today that there is a sense in which a kind of holy discontent is legitimate. But it seems to me that the motives of these individuals were impure. They come and they say to Joshua in Gilgal, let me get the right chapter now. They say, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? They want more territory. Do you know this? Joseph belonged to their tribe. Joshua belonged to their tribe. He was of the tribe of Ephraim. And it could be that they're thinking, he'll favour us, you know, because he's one of the family. And we'll get what we want. Joshua dealt with him in an even-handed way. Beloved, when it comes to the things of God, there ought never, ever to be any sense of family favoritism. I'm sure they say it in Kinross and in Fife as well, blood's thicker than water. Isn't that right? Blood's thicker than water. And you can see it in the scripture. And Samuel was a good man and a godly man. And you know, he never did a thing out of place, really. Whose ass have I taken? Whose ox have I taken? He was never motivated by greed. But he made the blunder that Eli had made. And his sons were given positions that they didn't deserve. There is no such thing as apostolic succession. We know that. And in the assembly, there ought to be no such thing as succession as far as the elderhood is concerned. Except the Son be called by the Holy Spirit and fitted by the Holy Spirit. Does nepotism creep in at times? I think about Eli in this connection. He sees a woman distressed in soul and he jumps to the conclusion she's drunk. How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And he's harsh. And yet he'd been so conciliatory as far as his own boys were concerned. In a meek, mild kind of a way, he'd remonstrated with them. But not the sharp, cutting words that he reserved for Hannah. Oh, brethren and sisters, let us be even-handed in the way we deal with things. And so they discovered that Joshua would not display favoritism. And we're a great people. And mind you, it was the Lord that had blessed them. They acknowledged that. And yet, they're sticking out their chest with pride and they're saying, we are a great people. Brethren and sisters, if you've anything to your credit at all, it's because the Lord has blessed you. And Paul would have to say to us all, as he said to the Corinthians, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? I mean, if you're blessed spiritually, if you're blessed materially, it's as a consequence of the divine hand upon you. So don't let's be puffed up with a sense of our own importance. God hates pride. And here are people who are saying, I'm a great people. And Joshua puts them to the test. Wonderful, isn't it, to see the way in which men in the Bible were characterised by a kind of diplomacy at times. Gideon, for example, when the children of Ephraim, this same tribe really, there was a kind of thing running right through the tribe, through the generations. There was a pride about them. And they thought they really were the bee's knees every time. And they come to Gideon and they say, now you didn't call us to help you. And Gideon says, what have I done in comparison to you? You know, you've caught the big boys, the princes of Midian. What have I done in comparison to you? And there was a kind of spiritual diplomacy about the way he handled it. Jephthah wasn't the same, though. The same tribe come to Jephthah. And in their pride they say, again, you didn't call us. And the way Jephthah handled the thing was so different, and it ended in carnage. And every Ephraimite crossing Jordan was made to say, Shibboleth. And he couldn't say, put to death. Now let us understand, friends, that when it comes to diplomacy, tact, these things are most important in our dealings with each other. Now I'm not saying we should be sleekit or underhand in any way. I don't know what the Greek word for sleekit is. You just have to work it out for yourself. But I think you know the meaning of the word. Now, we don't want to be like that, and yet at the same time, it's important to be diplomatic, isn't it? And that's what Joshua does here. Yes, sure, you're a great people. Of course you're a great people, and you've got great power. Right, get up to the mountain. You prove that you're a great people. Cut down the trees. They're put to the test. And really what Joshua shows is that they wanted an easy route. They wanted territory for which they wouldn't have to fight too hard. They wanted territory that wouldn't demand too much exertion. They didn't want to break sweat cutting down trees. No, that wasn't for them. Yet sometimes, friends, if we're going to enter our inheritance, it demands effort. We've been hearing today about the people of Haggai's day. Go up to the mountain. That's what they were told. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build. I'll be with you. Sometimes we have to climb the mountains if we're going to serve acceptably and if we're going to fully enter the enjoyment of the inheritance which is ours. Now, I have to leave it at that. I don't know whether there are pies, but